Good morning. Let's join together to sing our first song this morning, and that is in the Sing the Journey, number 16. Praise the with joy the world's creator. And stand if you're able. And first of all, I just want to thank Carla for filling the space with sound this morning from the piano. Thank you. Good morning, and welcome to this morning's worship service from Zion Mennonite Church. To all of you that are present here in the sanctuary, as well as those who are listening via the online broadcast, we welcome you whether you are listening to this today or sometime in the future. My name is Joy Jarrett, and I will be leading us through this first part of our service this morning. I'm just going to say that even though we have been worshiping in this way, with masks and with less people in our sanctuary, for quite a while already, it only feels slightly more normal than when we did this the very first time. But we are not alone. Most of us, most all congregations are meeting in this way or something similar to this during this time. This past week, I marveled at two things for sure. The magnificence of the greeting colors of the sunrise, announcing each morning, and the power and the force of the wind to bring this country almost to a standstill last Wednesday. With both of these marvels, there was nothing that I or any of you could do to control, change, or stop them from happening. We could only be witness to them. The other thing I noticed is that the days are getting noticeably longer, and yay for that. This is a new morning. This is a day that we've never had before. This is the one and only time that we will meet in this way with exactly these people sitting exactly where they are, and where we will hear what we will hear today. This morning is a unique experience and could be full of possibilities if you choose. It could be full of hope if you choose to look for it. It could be full of inspiration if you choose to see it. There could be a gem, something that requires you to take note and perhaps hunt for it. And perhaps there's would be a time that you get to see something in a very different way, a different slant, and something that you can take with you for this week that is just what you need. This is a new morning, and I invite you to see the beauty of it, along with other things that you marvel at. Welcome here. Please turn with me in your bulletins to our call to worship this morning. And it's from Psalm 100. I use this one I use this a lot, actually. And it because it is kind of an upbeat psalm, and one that we can we need to remember. Psalm 100. I'll read the light print, and I'll invite you to read the dark print. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness.
Come into God's presence with singing.
Know this, the Lord is God.
Know this, we belong to the Lord who made us.
Know this, we are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture.
So, enter God's gates with thanksgiving.
Come into the holy courts with praise.
Give thanks to God and bless God's holy name.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
God's faithfulness is for all generations.
Let's pray together. God, thank you for this new day and for the opportunities that it brings. This world has so much beauty, and we have opportunities each day to be witness to that. On this new day, help us to recognize when we are nudged to serve. Recognize when it's time to participate. Recognize the thoughts to call someone. Recognize and act on the desire to create something new. We want to recognize the beauty around us. With each of these things, we are bringing beauty into this world in our own way. In this time we have together this morning, may the Holy Spirit weave in and through our thoughts like invisible wisps. And may the Holy Spirit weave into the spaces that physically separate us as we gather in this way. May the breath of the Holy Spirit infuse us with newness and hope and peace. In your name, together as one, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to turn in the blue book, the hymnal worship book, and number 21. And Lois and I were talking about this song before, and she said, we don't know this song, but Yes, I think you do. And the tune is familiar. Most of it, it'll sound familiar as soon as Carla starts playing. Do you want to play it through once? Or? And so once you're ready to stand, please stand and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
You sang that unknown song very well. And I admit I was the one who chose it. But I chose it not on the basis of how it would sound when we sang, but on the basis of the words. And when you're reading the words, it's like, wow, that's really nice. And then when you sing it, it becomes even nicer because you add that tune, and hopefully that will reverberate throughout the week. It'll come up at very unexpected times, I think, in our lives. It happens to me all the time. A song that maybe we sang months ago or even the previous Sunday, suddenly when I'm not expecting it, not looking for it, and it just comes to me as a gift, like Joy was praying, a gift of the Spirit. So that's something to be thankful for. I am going to highlight some opportunities. On the bottom of the second side of your bulletin there, it says Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and that is this week, January 18th to the 25th, official Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. And if you would like to participate in some of those activities, you'll need a computer. And on that computer, you follow these directions and you click on something where it says click and you register, and you can follow a day-to-day Bible study focusing on Christian unity, especially during this week. And for those of you who think, well, I'm interested in praying for Christian unity, but I'm not interested in computer stuff, that's fine. Go ahead and pray in your prayer closet. We all long for Christian unity and for an example of love and peace in this world that so desperately, desperately needs it. I have one other announcement or one thing I plan to pray for besides the ones that are written here in the bulletin. The earthquake in Indonesia that happened most recently. So if you're adding things to the list, you can include that as well. Go ahead. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing you are in heaven and we are here on earth. And the struggles that we face, you also recognize, understand, and you faced in Jesus, the life you lived here on earth together with us. So even in the largest struggles or the most secret of struggles, you are there, understanding, companioning with us. We worship you for the beauty of all creation and for the beauty of the creature, all of humankind, whether we understand or do not understand. We recognize your image in all those around us. We pray for your continued direction in our lives, in thought, in word, and in deed, that we would really be examples of who you are in this place, in this time, that we would not be following after the ways of the world, the emotions of the world, the actions and the anxieties of the world. Teach us how to fix our eyes on you, but still at the same time living normal lives. Not just shut up in this small room praying, and not even participating in the world. That's not the example you gave us. Help us to know how to balance these things. How to follow you in life. So many of the things that already mentioned here today we're thankful for, and we praise you for the amazingness of creation and what we have gone through this week. We also thank you and praise you for the way that you hear our small, insignificant, repetitious prayers. Thank you for journey's mercies for those who have traveled. We thank you that there are other churches who are concerned about the need for Christian unity, that other voices, in addition to ours, say, we want to pray for this, we need to pray. And we do pray. We pray for our world. We pray for Christian unity and your example of love, especially in light of what is going on in the world today. Uppermost in our mind is politics, and we pray for the United States of America. We pray for all of those who are living there, for those who find themselves there against their wishes. We pray for their leaders. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be active among your people, that peace, the peace of God, would rule in their hearts. Selfish ambition would not rule the day. Just as you have reminded us in the Bible, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of the United States, for their sake and for the sake of the entire world. Continue to remind us to pray as we are watching the news, as we are alarmed by what's happening. And we pray also for those in Canada who are inclined in that way, that violence would not be seen to be the only answer. In fact, it's no answer at all. That your love and your peace would overcome the darkness of our world. Shine your light within us and in our world, we pray. We pray desperately. And especially now in this time of pandemic, who has the time to be worrying about protests and insurrections and all of that when there is death all around us? It just doesn't make any sense. There's chaos everywhere, and we bring that to you. You can see this, can't you? You see the pain and the loss. So many deaths on a daily basis. The numbers don't even have an impact on us anymore until it's someone that we know and someone that we love lost. We pray for all of those struggling with this dreaded disease around the world. Bring us the vaccine, we pray. Protect us in our actions, in our choices, and simply protect us in the air that we breathe. We pray. We pray this for ourselves, and we pray this for everyone. We pray for wisdom for our governments, especially the government of Saskatchewan, because this is our home. Give them wisdom. Help them to know how to distribute the small resources that we do have. Help us to look on them with respect and appreciation, knowing that you have allowed them to have this power and this authority. We pray for the other churches that are also concerned about the things we're concerned about. We pray for them in their struggles. We pray for St. Stephen's Anglican Church, just down the street. And we pray for Pleasant Point Mennonite Church, as well as their pastors. Guide them. We are your body. Help us to be that active body, that moving body that impacts the world around us, that we do not just become a building on a corner, but that we become the living, breathing body of Christ in our world, in our aching world. And so we pray, just the way you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to read together with me the scripture passage for today. It's not terribly long. Found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. And you know that in all of my speaking, I'll ooze over into the other verses as well. But for the scripture reading part, I will read those verses, beginning with verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So today I have entitled this brief message. The title I put on this is, What's Going On Here? And in my mind, I see a mother coming into a room, and probably her hand, at least one hand, is on her hip because she is upset or annoyed or concerned. What on earth is going on here? Something has happened, or something is in the process of happening that shouldn't be happening. You know, and you can think of all sorts of examples from your own life. Usually my mom didn't even need that phrase. Just her simple presence, and all of a sudden everybody froze. But you kind of wonder, what got into the head of my kids? Why did they decide now was a good time to open the paint and start painting things? I'm sure we've seen these videos on TV. There was one man going through the whole house, and there's white bits of paint throughout the entire house, and he goes outside and goes into the garage. And indeed, there is more paint. In fact, the children painted his Harley Davidson white. So those of you who know how people love their motorcycles, you can just imagine. Or for those of you who have pets, you know, you think you've trained your dogs and you leave them at home, or your cats or your rabbits or whatever kind of animals you have in your house, and suddenly things have just, you know, disaster is created. Probably the garbage can tipped over, or cushions ripped to shreds, or all sorts of different things. So you can imagine. And you say, what's going on here? Now, it's a rhetorical phrase, because usually the person who comes upon this scene is not really asking what's going on here. We already know full well what is going on. And that's kind of the attitude that we often come to scripture like this, especially the Gospels, because we're so familiar with these stories that we don't even ask the question anymore, what's going on here? Because we know it's such a simple story. You know, I read it, you heard it, it's in our mother tongue, and we know exactly what's going on here. We think we know. But if we come to scripture in that way, now initially I can say, okay, forgive ourselves. Initially you do come to it, read it for information, the way we read newspaper articles, or the way we read magazines, or books, or whatever. You read for information, and that's a product of our society, by the way. Our time and our location has really pushed us to become those kinds of people, consumers of information. Don't give me a big, long story. I'm married to someone who doesn't like a big, long story. But I'm a person who loves to tell a big, long story, as you well know. I like to embellish. I like to add, you know, adjectives and adverbs. And all he wants, noun and verb, noun and verb. The fewer, the better. Just cut to the chase. And we end up coming to our Bibles and our scripture reading in that way. And so I invite us to ask the question more thoroughly and more deeply. What's going on here? What is there here that maybe I'm not seeing? What's behind this? Apparently, in the Gospels, all four of them, the kingdom is referenced more than 100 times. More than 100 times the kingdom is mentioned. So put that into your file and think about that. We just prayed your kingdom come. And yet if we look around and if the language that we use when we're talking to each other, we don't really often, maybe here in church, but other than that, we don't use kingdom kind of language. And what does that look like? But if we're going to recognize the kingdom that Jesus ushered in, and we're in the time of Jesus' life and teaching, Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom, giving us examples of that, inviting us to think deeply behind what we actually see and experience. There's more going on here than meets the eye. So the kingdom action and activity, the kingdom action and activity require a different kind of seeing or noticing, require a different kind of seeing. So I'll invite us to be doing that as we go back into this portion of Scripture and we ask ourselves, or we ask God, we ask the Holy Spirit, who is supposed to enliven this word to us, what's going on here? I'll offer you 2 points. The first point, Jesus' call is invitational. That one's, you might say, well, duh, yes, duh. And yet, we'll get into that. So that's the first one. Jesus' call is invitational. And the second is that Jesus' call is random. You can dispute either one of those. But let me say what I want to say, and then you can dispute afterwards. Or you can dispute via text. Send me all the texts you want. My phone is at home. So Jesus' call being invitational, I say that because sometimes in our lives we have the habit, when we're thinking about those who are already believers or already go to church or have some kind of spirituality, we see their lacking or their poor life choices in our minds, or, you know, some kind of assessment, judgment, and maybe an ounce of accusation. Just a tiny little bit. Accusing people, well, you know, if you would just accept Jesus, your life would be more peaceful, more loving, your choices would be better, on and on and on. Jesus' call is invitational, not accusatory, not accusation. And we look at this and we say, well, yes, this is a lovely passage. And if you want to look back, I really would encourage you to do that, starting with verse 29, even before that, but we'll just start at 29. The next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and declared, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, someone who comes after me ranks ahead of me. I myself didn't know him, but I came baptizing. John testified, I saw the Spirit." Verse 33, "I myself didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize said, he on whom the Spirit descended, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Verse 35, "The next day, John again was standing with the two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by, and he exclaimed, 'Look, here's the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they jumped ship." They abandoned John the Baptist. They abandoned John the Baptist and they decided to follow Jesus. This wasn't even Jesus' invitation. Jesus wasn't even asking them to follow. John the Baptist is simply saying, look, this is who it is. And then they decided to follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, come and see, because they're following him. I'll get back to that. Later, Jesus came around and he asked Philip to follow him. He says, come on, follow me. He found Philip. He said, follow me. And we think, oh, so this is how Jesus gathered his disciples. Very interesting. I myself have never done this. You know, I have been a teacher before being a pastor, and I have never gone around the streets and collected my students. You know, come and follow me, I'll teach you. No, they come. Or being a pastor, well, the people that are already attached to this church are the people that I am supposed to be helping, working with, teaching, all of those things. I am not going and saying, you, come follow me, come follow me. And we think, well, this is an odd thing for Jesus to do, but this is the ushering in of the kingdom. Something new is happening here. Jesus walks around and he says, follow me, follow me, follow me, instead of doing what you're doing. However, this was normal for their day and age. This was normal to them, the Greco-Roman world, the great philosophers and teachers, religious leaders, they gathered disciples this way. So Jesus was actually just like all the others in that day and age. So you think, well, so he's just another one, a different brand. It wouldn't have been odd for those people at that time to see him walk by and he would say, come and follow me. Another thing that may not be what we expect, the Old Testament leaders, for those of you who can think in your mind, who are all the Old Testament greats? The great leaders are introduced to us through a call narrative. You have a story of how these great leaders were called. And we look at this story and we say, what is going on here? Because Jesus is calling, inviting people to follow him, but these are not necessarily great leaders. They're just random people around. And Jesus himself was not this great philosopher that people recognized. Jesus from Nazareth? Nothing great can come out of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Nazareth. I say it wrong every time. Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Well, who's Joseph? He's a nobody. He's just a carpenter. And from Nazareth, I know I've gone on about this for three Sundays now. It keeps coming up. It's something that we need to get into our minds. Because Jesus was from nowhere. He was a nobody. And he was from a despised location. These are not leaders. These are not rich people in big fancy robes that Jesus is saying, oh, yes, I see. I recognize your credentials. Come on in. You are invited to join the master's program. It's hard to get into master's programs, especially really good ones. And Jesus just goes around and says, hey, follow me. Sometimes he doesn't even say it. Sometimes he says, follow me, like he said to Philip. And then what did Philip do? Well, he went and found Nathanael. Is that following? If I said to you, follow me, and you went the opposite direction, I'd be annoyed. But this kind of invitation from Jesus, it's an opening, it's a welcoming. It's come, come, come to us. Now think to yourself, when was the last time you felt courageous enough to invite someone to something? I know I'm afraid to invite people into my house because I think you, all you women know why. Do you know why? Well, it's not clean enough, obviously. There's no way it could be clean enough to invite people in. And if I'm going to have people in, well, I've got to scour the place from top to bottom. I'm nervous, embarrassed. I can't. Oh, no. I can't do that. I don't have something to show, to offer. It takes courage to invite. That is what Jesus does. This is what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom is invitational, but remember what we're inviting to. What are we inviting to? It's not to something great and fabulous and wonderful and big. You know, I've had people in the past, definitely not here, but people have mentioned to me that they are going to invite a friend to church. Could I have a really interesting sermon, please? I'll do my best. Be as entertaining as possible. But it's true, you know? Like, you don't want to invite people to church when you know that it's, oh, we're going to sing the slowest, the most boring songs, and then the prayer is going to go on for half an hour, all of that. We're afraid. What are we inviting people to? If we even think about that. But you have to look at this Jesus of Nazareth, who was a nobody from nowhere, actually worse than a nobody from nowhere. They knew where he was from, and they didn't like it. It was nothing to write home about. That's verse 45 and 46. That was Nathanael. But if you look, if you want to look later, chapter 7, verse 27 and 41, and they're talking about Jesus. I'll just read. Start with verse 27. Yet we know where this man is from. But when the Messiah comes, no one is going to know where he's from. We know where this guy is from. We know his family. We know his house. I know where he went to school. What's going on here? We know this guy. This can't be the Messiah. Verse 41, others said, this is the Messiah. But some asked, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Why didn't the Messiah come from Jerusalem? You know, like all great church leaders have to come from certain areas. If you come from Steinbach, oh, like that's Mennonite Mecca. And if not Steinbach, at least Winnipeg, the center of all Mennonite faith and stability and all of that stuff, right? We want something big and grand and wonderful, and Jesus' call is simply, follow me, come and see. And when Philip was called, he went and he found Nathanael. He found him and he found him. Did you notice what's going on here? How many times is that phrase, he found him and he found him? It's so random. Is it? Come and see. If you're afraid to be invitational, rely on the phrase, come and see. We don't know what's going to happen. Just come and see. Simple, open, no accusation, and just see what Jesus is all about. Even for yourself, maybe you need a reinvitation today to come and see. Well, Jesus' call is also random. And that's in the words found. He found this and he found that. And oh, looky here, I found a dollar. You didn't expect to. There it was, and you're excited about it. I know, I get excited. Even a dime. I will bend over for a dime. If you find money, it's a wonderful, exciting experience. Finding anything. Hey, Ron, have you found your glasses yet? No. We lose things. But here in this story, what is going on when we see that apparently random selection of Jesus sort of walking by and then these two disciples traipsing along after him? And he looks at them and says, well, what do you want? Why are you following me? And they say, where are you staying? Hang on to that word. Where are you staying? That's verse 38. He said, come and see. This is not random. This is not random language. John is writing a story, and he is inviting us to pay attention to ideas and words and suggestions that more is going on here. John is writing a story that demonstrates Jesus is so completely, fully human and also divine. Jesus is God and fully human. He's staying at a certain place, a location, a town, a village, a house. He's walking along the path. When you feel alone and lost, and there's no way God can understand my silly little life, he fully, fully and completely understands the challenges that we have. What do you want? Where are you going? What are you looking for? Come and see. Where are you staying? Chapter 15. John is introducing his later to be chapter 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. Stay with me. Here's the first invitation, the first hint, the first idea. Something more is going on. We need to stay with Jesus. Not just whip past, know about, yeah, I heard that, next. We just go, 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 flip through. Everything is so fast. Jesus is inviting us to stay with him. Well, then we have the story of Nathanael. Total random character. He is invited to come, and he doesn't even get to be one of the disciples. What a ripoff. You know, earliest invitation, Jesus said to Philip, come follow me. Philip went and found Nathanael. And Nathanael doesn't even get to be one of the disciples. But this story, this random, weird story of someone who invited someone else to the party, he doesn't get to be a disciple, but the interaction is crazy. It's hilarious. And I think to myself, why did Philip choose Nathanael? You know, I think about the friends that I have. Who would I choose to invite to something? You don't just invite anybody because you don't know how they're going to behave with your other friends, right? You want them to get along. But if you start inviting random people, and if you invite a Nathanael, especially when you tell him, we have found the Messiah that came from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, get out of here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's got a huge chip on his shoulder. Would you invite someone who has a huge chip on their shoulder? Let's be honest. No. If you're going to invite, let's pretend, invite someone to church or some church event, are you going to invite someone who always has bad things to say about Mennonites? No, exactly. Thank you very much. A little bit of honesty right here. There's no way. Or who hates all those Bible-believing Christians? No, you don't invite those. Philip went and invited this antagonistic person. He went and found him, and he said, we found the one. He says, yeah, nothing good can come out of that. What's going on here? The word Nathanael, the name Nathanael, means gift of God. Interesting. His name means gift of God. And when he walked up to Jesus, Jesus saw him, and he says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. In my version here, it says no deceit, but I like the word guile. It's more throaty. There's more to it. There's no guile in this guy. What's going on here? For us, we just think, well, yeah, he said, you look like an honest fellow, an honest bloke. There's more going on here. Here's an Israelite. Ding, 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 ding. Everybody who was reading this at the time remembers Israelite equals Jacob. Oh, Jacob, the trickster. Those Israelites were the world's greatest tricksters. Everybody knows that. Just like all the things we know about Trump. You don't have to tell anybody. There it is, out in the open. We all know that. Jesus said, I know that you are from this branch, but there is no trickiness in you. I recognize you. There's more going on here than meets the eye. Then he makes a declaration. He recognizes, oh, this is Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. He can see that, those titles. Wow, impressive. I could just hear him with that attitude. Whoa, impressive, you got me. And Jesus says, are you impressed by that? Because I saw you from afar when you were sitting under the fig tree. And again, we say, yeah, so what? We have no fig trees here, but he was standing under some random fig tree. Wrong, there's more going on here. The fig tree. For those of you writing down references, write these down. 1 Kings 4:25, Micah 4:4, and Zechariah 3:10. Those three references, they all have fig tree. And the people that are hearing John's story have a whole world opened up to them when they hear Jesus say, I saw you under the fig tree. That is a representation of shalom. Shalom, holistic peace, the whole and all-encompassing life of peace. A person who meditates, who keeps the law, eschewing evil and doing good. That's what it means to sit under the fig tree. That's the kind of person Nathanael was, and Jesus knew that about him. He put on a big show. He said, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Yet he was a keeper of the law. He was one who meditated. This seemingly random act of Philip going and finding Nathanael was not random at all. Jesus knew this Nathanael, even though he put a big, harsh coat on to protect himself, to protect that inner being. So who are we being nudged, urged, invited to invite? Not to convince, not to condemn, not even in our judgment to say they need to come to the Lord. I heard that this week. We need to get as many people to the Lord because the situation in the world is very, very dire. This could be the end times. It was not a Zion person who said these things to me. But that is not what Jesus does. Jesus knows and sees beyond the exterior. And Jesus invites us to invite. These disciples that came in these two little stories, Jesus only asked one of them. Jesus only invited one of them. The rest of them invited the others. Action. The time for standing and watching is over. The time for action has come. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and so much more is going on than what we actually see. More is going on here than meets the eye, and we also are invited to join that movement. Let's sing in response. Sing the story number 39. Will you come and follow me? Please bow for the benediction. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please be seated.